Amen. Thanks, Adam. Appreciate it. Good morning, guys. How you doing? So we are going to be in Acts chapter 13 to continue walking through this together. If you have a copy of that, like, we're going to camp out there. And I'm going to go through several other passages to help us in understanding it. So if you have a copy of the Word, that's where we're going to camp out. You can just stay in Acts 13. I'll throw some other scriptures at you, but most of those will be up front. So what we're going to do first is recap a little bit from last week, what happened so far in Acts chapter 13, and then we will jump into the passage that Adam just read us a moment ago. And then lastly, we will go through a time of application. Like, what does this mean for us? Where do we go from here? How do we respond to the truth that I just heard? All right? Is that cool? All right. Let's do this, man. So Acts chapter 13, what has happened so far? While the church in Antioch, there's two different Antiochs that's mentioned. The first one in Acts chapter 13 is Antioch of Syria. It says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to set apart Barnabas and Saul, also known as Paul, set these guys apart, and after the church fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and then they sent them off. So that's what's happening here. Barnabas and Paul are being sent off, but if you'll notice in 13 verse 4, it's pretty cool because not just did they get sent off by the church in Antioch, but they were sent by the Holy Spirit, right? As we learned last week, Barnabas and Paul were making their way through various and treacherous areas before they reached Asia Minor. They were visiting and proclaiming the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. After arriving in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, not the one in Syria, in Pisidia, Paul and his companions were sitting and listening to the reading from the law and the prophets. After they heard, they were listening. It says they received a message from the rulers of the synagogues, asking them to speak if they had any word of encouragement for the people. Prime opportunity. Now it's time for Paul and his companions to share. Paul began by addressing them, men of Israel and you who fear God. So this address was not only toward the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. Paul went on explaining that the God of Israel had chosen their fathers and made his people great during their time in captivity in Egypt. He spoke of their rescue by God and God's giving of the land to them that he had promised them. He then spoke of the judges that God provided in the land, as well as King David, who was after God's own heart, whom God raised to be their king. And then Paul said it was through this King David's offspring that God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised. And it is through Jesus that their ultimate salvation had come. So after Jesus' execution and burial, Paul said, God raised him from the dead. And it was by raising him from the dead that God fulfilled his promise made to the fathers. Paul then gave a few examples in Psalms, how Jesus fulfilled what was spoken beforehand by God, including how the Holy One, Jesus, would not see decay. That means his body wasn't going to be left in the ground. His body wasn't going to be consumed by corruption. God put an end to the agony of death because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Paul then declares that through this risen Savior, and this is huge right here, this whole crux of this whole thing, through this risen Savior, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed and freedom is given. Where the law could not at all save, one who believes in Jesus would be justified, would be made right with God. Paul ends his course, this is if you're looking at Acts chapter 13, verses 40 and 41, Paul ends this by warning his hearers, the people who are listening, not to scoff at what they heard. Don't scoff at this. And so be destroyed in the sins by which they needed to be freed. And the response from the people, verse 42, they actually begged that these things might be told them again. Like, yeah, I want to hear that again, you got to come next week, right? Next Sabbath. And this is where we pick up in verse 44. So that's some background to lead us to where we're at right now. So we're going to dig into these mostly verse by verse. So hang on tight. You guys ready? All right. So it says, verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That's a lot of peoples. We ought to address how the message of Jesus as the Messiah had already been many times rejected by the Jews, especially in Jerusalem. You talk about Jesus as the Messiah, they killed Jesus because he claimed to be the Messiah, right? So that had already happened. Whether it be the Jewish religious leaders tearing their garments in disgust over the notion that Jesus is God's Messiah, or trying to silence the name of Jesus by throwing his disciples in prison, the reception of the message itself was not always received well. However, in this instance, at the synagogue in Antioch Pisidian, there was no flailing at the mention of Jesus' name. People weren't going crazy. In fact, there was a longing to hear more. They wanted to hear that repeated again. So, the next Sabbath, you'll see it there, verse 44, as requested, Paul and his companions have come to speak again what was shared the previous Sabbath. Notice how almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The population in Pisidian Antioch, it was heavily Gentile. And the fact that this majority Gentile city had shown up in droves, it wasn't because they saw some miracle the week before. Why did they come? It says it right in the verse. They came to hear the word of the Lord. That's what drew them. They gathered very specifically to hear the word of the Lord, to hear a message, also described as word of grace in chapter 14, verse 3. The open call to freedom in Jesus for everyone who believes was what spread so rapidly and drew in so many, in particular the Gentile community. All right? So this open call for freedom is for everybody. Ears started perking up for me, and now the whole city, almost the whole city, gathers to hear. I said this a second ago, but Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What great news to a people that were living apart from Christ, that were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. They didn't even know about these promises of God. They lived in this world without God and without hope. And now they can be united with Jesus. Those who were far away from God can now be brought near through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's awesome news. And they wanted to come and hear more. So here they are. They show up to hear more. Look at verse 45. Always an awesome transition to something like that. The whole city almost shows up, and it says, but. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Could it be that the Jews referred to here are either the Jewish synagogue leaders, or it could be unbelieving Jews like the ones mentioned in the next chapter, verse 2, or both? Either way, everything was copacetic. Until all these Gentiles start showing up. It wasn't what these Jews heard that drove them to jealousy, by the way. It was rather what they saw. It was their jealousy driven by their reluctance to see God's acceptance of the Gentiles. I mean, could you imagine it for the Jews who have the law of God with them? They're studying it. They're reading it every Sabbath, by the way. And here are these Gentiles who are outside the circle, coming in, ready for acceptance, and their jealousy kicks in. They're like, I don't think so, man. You don't belong here. It wasn't enough for them to stew on this internally, but to verbally assault the message because of what the message produced. And what it produced was a far-off people coming near. You guys remember Jonah and the Ninevites? Everybody remember that story? Raise your hand. Come on, man. Jonah and the whale, the big fish. Jonah. Jonah and the Ninevites. Jonah reluctantly shared. He even ran away from God. Jumped on a boat. He's like, I'm out of here, man. He reluctantly shared the warning of God's judgment to the Ninevites. Jonah admittedly himself confessed that he knew God's a gracious God. I know you're merciful. I know you're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and that you relent from disaster. And he chose to keep private what God has sent him to say publicly, for fear the Ninevites would repent of their sins. And once he shared it, they actually did. So now in Acts 13, it was the jealousy of the Jews clashing with God's acceptance of the Gentiles. The Jews took up contradicting Paul and reviling him, or another word for that is blaspheming in the text. In their rejection of God's Savior to the world because of freedom in Jesus for all who believe, they reject God himself. You reject God's message, you reject God. They openly react and they respond by aiming to discount Paul as the blasphemer, not themselves. We don't know exactly what they were saying in their contradiction. We're just told that they were contradicting what Paul was saying. What we can be sure about is this, that they were trying to change the message to fit their own prerogative, which is a God meant for only a specific people who strove in their self-righteousness. And then verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas respond to the Jews contradicting and reviling with boldness. And this doesn't necessarily mean they're screaming at him, right? In a right response, but they're showing assurance, assuming a bold standing, a boldness from God, a boldness in God. The disciples of Jesus, they were already well acquainted with suffering for the gospel, and they often prayed to God for the Holy Spirit's filling and boldness to continue sharing the good news of Jesus in spite of opposition. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, we read this early on in Acts. It says, they prayed, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Ain't that great? You're like, man, I don't even know what to pray. There's something, right? Paul would soon write to the Thessalonian church that, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Boldness in conflict. It's interesting that when the disciples were speaking boldly or they were asking for boldness, they always had this threat or opposition that was hanging over them. And they didn't always say, get rid of the opposition or get rid of the threat. That'd be something awesome, right? I think David made that a couple of times, like, get them, Lord. But here it's just like, hey, Lord, continue to give us boldness in the midst of this, because it's going to be an over and over thing that you're going to see throughout the book of Acts. So what did they mean when they said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you? It's obviously not the first time the word of God has been spoken, right? Not even the first time the gospel has been shared among the Jews after his resurrection. That's already happened. Nor is it the first time the word has been spoken in this very synagogue. It just happened the week before. Rather, the Jews were the rightful recipients of the good news, as they were the ones to whom the promises were given. Remember Acts 13, just a couple verses back, 32 and 33? Paul said, we bring you the good news that what God promised to your fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Acts chapter 3, 25 and 26. Peter was speaking to the men of Israel, and he said, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Romans 1:16, Paul makes this statement to the church in Rome, the believers there. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's very intentional that God came in the flesh to the Jews first, because that's to whom the promises were made. And that promise opened up to all, but it was to the Jew first. This was also not the last time Paul was going to speak with the Jews. It kind of sounds like Paul's like, man, we're done here. I'm going to the Gentiles. See you later. Not going to see you again. That's not what happened. It won't be the last time he's opposed either. And it won't be the last time he says, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 18, this is going to happen. So we'll see this whenever we get to 18. I think it's 3 years from now. We're taking verse by verse. No, it's good. So Acts 18 records a time in Corinth, which says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So you're going to hear Paul say that quite a few times. It's like, hey, man, I just want to remind you, this is what happened. God kept his promise. You're rejecting it? Okay, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles, but I'm coming after you again, all right? Since these Jews thrust aside the word of God, they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Their rejection and refusal of the word of God was a rejection and refusal of eternal life. Paul and Barnabas then say, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. We are turning to the very ones you wish to condemn. Up to this point, there's only been some occurrences of the word of God being shared with Gentiles, like Philip the Ethiopian, Peter to Cornelius, which I think was Acts chapter 10. But even Paul was proclaiming Jesus almost exclusively to Jews in the synagogues at Damascus, with the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem, in Antioch of Syria, where he joined up with Barnabas. Even in Acts 11:19, it says, those who were scattered because of the persecution spoke the word to no one besides Jews. And in most places, the message of Christ was met with hostility among the Jews. Here, however, there's a very intentional shift from almost exclusively Jews to Gentiles at large. The last chapter of Acts, which is Acts chapter 28, so if you're here in the year 2030, we should be wrapping up then. Last chapter of Acts will show us that Paul never gave up on the Jews. If you ever read through Acts, you're going to see that, man. It's awesome. Paul never gave up on the Jews, but he reasoned with them even until the end, where he was under guard in Rome. Some were convinced by what Paul was saying. Others disbelieved. Then, even then, we hear him say to the Jews, therefore, let it be known, this is Acts 28:28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul then gives the reason for his turning to the Gentiles. Look at that in Acts 13:47. He said, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's interesting that these guys quoted this, because this is from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And yet they said the Lord commanded us. Isaiah 49:6 is a reference to the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who would be a light for the nations. In fact, the full verse in Isaiah 49, it says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I'll make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." While this prophecy given by Isaiah was some 700 years before Jesus was even born, these words were pointing to Jesus. And then it was Jesus himself who told his disciples that they would be his witnesses, and they would be sent to be the light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We started out this book. Well, if you walk through us with the book of John, we always gave this thesis from John, like why he wrote the book. It was so that those who read this, all the things that were recorded about his miracles and what he said, he said, I wrote these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that my believing you may have life in his name. Acts, if you look at verse 8, 1:8, this is the thesis for this whole book. This is Jesus here, right before his ascension. So it's kind of his last words, his marching orders to his disciples. And he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." All right? So that message was for Jesus. That prophecy was about him, and Jesus said, "I'm going to use you to do it." All right? I'm going to use your disciples. Back to 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Unlike the Jews who were filled with jealousy, the Gentiles were overtaken with gladness and rejoicing. The Gentiles realized that the word of God had come to them and that the word of God was for them. And then we see that the Gentiles appointed for eternal life or ordained believed. There's a quote I have up here for John Pohill, probably messing that guy's name up. He might not be alive anymore, so it don't matter. We see that he said, on this matter of being appointed to eternal life, on their part, these Gentiles took an active role in believing, in committing themselves to Christ, but it was in response to God's Spirit moving in them, convicting them, appointing them for life. All salvation is ultimately only by the grace of God. You're going to hear us wrestle. There's been a lot of conversations about this, but like, does salvation come about because God elects people or because people believe? Yes. I don't get it. I don't understand how that fully works. I just know the Bible says it, and we believe it. All right? There's a couple of instances even. We see this interaction of God's sovereignty and man's will in several places in Scripture. John 6, Jesus says that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. Nobody comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. It's very intentional by God doing this before someone shows up, right? If you have a problem with that, you can go to John 6 and chew it out with Jesus, but that's what he said. Ephesians chapter 2 expresses both our faith and God's grace as God's doing. It says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." I love, personally, I don't know if you've ever seen Ephesians 1, 13 before, but man, I love this one. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." The promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, you believed, and you were sealed. All right? That sounds like some personal response, right? I believe there's some action that you do, but it's God's doing. Woo! How could Paul and Barnabas have known who the elect of God would be? Did they know? It appears they didn't. Not only were they faithful to share this good news, but even at its rejection by some, those who were appointed to believe did. It's going to be shared. Some people are going to be rejected, but some will believe. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. There was an outbreak of God's word. I love that. These guys were up in arms, but there's an outbreak of the word of God. It was being carried out in different directions and more than just through the mouths of Paul and his companions. How do you think the whole city showed up in the first place? It was because people heard it that first week and they went and they were like, dude, you got to hear this. Come back with me next week. You got to check this out. No amount of hostility toward the gospel was going to keep its advancement at bay. And I'm thankful for that too, man. You'll see that. It's a common theme through the book of Acts. I have a couple of verses up here, starting with Acts 6, 7. Don't you say it. Dadgummit. I didn't do that on purpose. Maybe God did. It says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. The word of God increased and multiplied. Acts chapter 19, we're going to get there. Verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Whoa! Paul asked the church of the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to check it out. Paul asked the church of the Thessalonians to pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Pray that the word of the Lord may run, may spread rapidly. You and I can play a role in that, that we pray, Lord, let your word spread like a wildfire. Yes? You're like, what do I do as a member of Christ's body? I mean, pray that his word would just fill every crevice of the world around you, right? Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews, here we go again with that, right? You're like, oh man, it's awesome, spreading of the word of God, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. When their personal attacks weren't enough to stop the spread of this ends of the earth salvation message, the Jews began to onboard others who would make a disruption for them. And it wasn't to interrupt the message, but to silence it, which obviously didn't happen. Verse 51. But, well, that's a good, that I better not say that's a good but it just did. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against them. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he told his disciples, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven at hand. And then he said, if anyone will not receive or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And this would be a testimony against them. We came to do what we were supposed to do, which is share. You didn't receive. That testimony is against you. Right? I already mentioned this earlier out of Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth, but it says Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed or reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. I did what God told me to do, which is to share with you. I'm innocent. The responsibility is on you. You've incurred judgment on yourself. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what are the disciples referred to here? Or who are they? It's probably the Gentiles who just moments ago were glorifying and rejoicing in the Lord. I think that's what it's talking about. Could it have been talking about Paul and Barnabas who were being driven out? It should be noted that this would not be the first time Jesus' disciples suffered and then rejoiced, if in fact it was regarding those who were driven out. Earlier in the book of Acts, there was a similar scene in which the Jewish leaders were filled with jealousy. Sounds familiar? Because of people gathering from around Jerusalem, the apostles were arrested. Eventually, they were beaten and charged. Don't you be talking in the name of Jesus anymore. And Acts 5:41 states that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Notice the difference between being filled with jealousy in verse 45 and being filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 52. One leads to verbal, escalated, and incited violence, while the other coincides with joy, rejoicing, with praise. So what we see in the passage that we looked at together today is the enduring Word of God. The enduring Word of God. Whether it's attractive or repulsive, the Word of God will stand. Whether it's thrust aside or glorified, the Word of God will stand. Whether by a contagious spread or by opposition, the Word of God will stand forever. Yeah? Shortest thing I've ever done before, right here. Take note. I'm going to have the band come up because I want to do some application for you guys. I want to help walk through a response. What do I do now? This is the truth. I've just heard it. Where do we go from here? Who do you relate to in what we have read together? So I'm going to give you some different ways in which we can relate to this text and some questions that might help by way of response. But do respond. I'll warn the same way Paul warned. Don't listen and then scoff at what you hear. Or at least do me a solid. Don't immediately scoff. Give it a second to resonate. All right? God loves you. And he has a purpose for you. And whether or not we're in this or we're out, guess what? The Word of God is going to stand firm forever. It's going to last. And he's going to keep going after people. I don't have time to share my full story, but I can tell you he chased me for a long time. I'm certainly glad he did. Glad he didn't give up. Because he is a pursuing and loving God, and you're not here by accident this morning. So, how can you respond? It might be something different than these, but I have four I want you to think about, all right? There's a lot here, so hang on. Number one, are you so overwhelmed by the freedom and salvation that you have in Jesus, you can't resist sharing it with others? You can't resist inviting others into it. As you are speaking God's truth to someone, you have no idea how the Spirit of the Lord is moving inside of them. But you can trust that God's Spirit and his Word are at work. We just saw that. There may be things happening internally that you can't see. There may be things happening externally that you didn't expect. Now might be the very time to share. Now might be the very time to invite. If that's you, man, pray that through. Don't leave here without responding in that way. I hear you, Lord. You have gripped me by your salvation. I cannot hold this to myself. I want the whole city to show up. Right? I want the whole city to show up. Number two, do you feel as if you are so out of reach from God that there's no way his offer of forgiveness is for you? Then hear this reminder that has not changed. I've said it twice already, but let it be known, this out of Acts 13, let it be known to you, therefore, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed. Everyone who believes is freed. You might ask, am I one of those that God has appointed to eternal life? I don't know, man, that might not be me. Well, have you heard the good news about who Jesus is? Have you heard what he's done for you? Have you been made aware that everyone who believes has freedom in him, that you could be forgiven for your sins? Have you believed? Or are you thrusting it aside, judging yourself unworthy of eternal life? Now might be the very time to believe. As Paul said, today might very well be the day of your salvation. If that's you, man, and chances are in a room like this, it's going to be somebody who doesn't know the Lord. They don't have his salvation. And we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want you to know Jesus. That's not a secret. Now might be the very time to believe. Number three, do you feel a sense of jealousy creeping in within yourself because of the coming in of other people, as well as your lesser ties to some becoming more apparent? In other words, do your feelings of becoming less important to the whole turn into resentment for anyone new? Do your feelings regarding your bonds becoming weaker cause you to internally or externally distance yourself from other people? If so, man, today now might be the time to repent. Recognize that. It is what it is. If you see that, you've noticed that, you're like, yeah, I've certainly shut people off. I can be like that. Enough's enough. Like, God save me. We're good. Now might be the time to repent. Number four, lastly, as much as we talk about finding people of peace with which to share the good news of Jesus, we need not forget the persistent manner of Paul and his longing for the consistently rebellious and rejecting Jews to be saved. Have you reached a point of giving up on others that God has not given up on himself? That one struck me. I was like, oh, shoot. Have I given up on somebody that God has not given up on? Now might be the very time to bow your knees in prayer for that person and to boldly go to them, even if you're met with rejection. Cool? There's a couple of ways for you to respond right there. Maybe there's a different way that I didn't mention. Maybe you're going through something you just need prayer for. We're going to have a couple of people in the back. Josh, where you at? Josh, back here. Is ready. Shauna, where you at? Is she over here? I think she stepped up, but she'll be back in here when she comes, okay? If you want to pray, I'm going to step down too. Would love to just pray with you. Let's don't just hear and let it go in and out, right? Like the seed that's planted and the birds of the air come snatch that word. All right, let's let it be planted in good soil. Let's respond today. All right, let me pray over you. Love you guys. Excited to be here with you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the truth of your word this morning, and that it was not by accident, Lord, that you have us here today. Lord, we pray that you would bring your truth to fruition in us. Lead us to a place of caring for others like you do. Lead us to a place of excitement over your word. Lead us to a place of praying for your word to spread, praying for boldness to go and proclaim. Lead us to a place of repentance where we've shut people off. Lead us to a place where we no longer fear being rejected by man, but we're just doing what you've called us to do, to go and make disciples. And we let you handle whether or not they're going to believe, because we can't force anyone. Lord, thank you for these guys here today. Cause them to respond and to react by faith the way you want them to today, whatever that looks like. We love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.